Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7? Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Now, we have been in a series for some time looking at the life of Christ. We started several months ago in the Gospel of Luke, and we got to Luke chapter 6, which Jesus began teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so we took a break out of Luke, and we went into Matthew, and we looked at the specifics of what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus taught, he taught about the kingdom of God. And a lot of Christians don't really understand that concept, but the kingdom of God is something that is both here and yet to come. We have the kingdom of God now that we live in. It's this realm of God's rule, this realm of his presence. It's the life that we're in right now. And there's a fulfillment of the kingdom when we get to heaven. Jesus has delivered us, his word says, out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So once we were living in the kingdom of darkness under Satan's rule, now we're living in the kingdom of light under the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no middle ground. There's nobody who is sort of in one and sort of in the other. No middle earth here. There's two kingdoms and we're in one or the other. And praise God for delivering us as Christians. And so Jesus is teaching the principles of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're picking up here where Jesus comes down from the mountain. Having taught the principles of the kingdom, now he was about to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. And the first person that came up to him, we learned in Matthew chapter 8, was a leper who was destitute and desperate, in a hopeless condition. And he approached Jesus, which was against the law to do. And Jesus did something that people did not do when the leper said, "Lord, if you will, make me clean, heal me." And Jesus touched him, which he didn't do in those days, and said, "Be clean." And God instantly healed that leper. So Jesus is moving down from the mountain. His disciples are around him. There's a great crowd of people following him. Now he enters into this town of Capernaum. And the disciples are following him, not knowing what's going to happen next. He did all this marvelous teaching that astounded the crowds, and then he comes down from the mountain, this leper comes up, he heals a leper, now he's going into Capernaum, and as we've seen many times, the disciples were clueless, just like we would be. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They were just going along. Sometimes he would say, "Give the thousands of people something to eat," and they said, "Lord, we only have a couple pieces of bread and a little fish," and he says, "Well, that's enough." You know, you don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. We've said that many times, and walking with Jesus is exciting. There's something new every day, and that's what he was displaying here. So here, after he had healed the leper, he comes into Capernaum, and then the disciples and the crowd are met with another group of people. Let's read about it here, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. After Jesus, he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, that was a Sermon on the Mount, he entered Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, by the way, is a city on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. All right? Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. What a powerful passage of scripture here, packed with teaching for us in this particular situation. And remember, as we go through this series, everything that Jesus did, he did to display the character and the nature of Almighty God. Jesus came to make the Father known. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And everything he did was displaying God's love, God's compassion, God's care, God's seriousness. Everything he did was displaying the majesty of God. And nothing happened in Jesus' life by coincidence or chance. Everything had a purpose. Every person that came to him, every situation he was in, he was modeling something for his disciples and displaying the glory of God to the people. Everything. And so this was not a chance meeting with this centurion. Now, centurions are talked about several times in the New Testament. And it's very interesting that all the centurions that the Holy Spirit focuses on were all men of character. I'm sure that all of these captains in the Roman army who were over at least 100 men, that's why the name centurion, they were over about 100 soldiers. I'm sure all of them were not good guys. But most of these centurions that the Bible talks about were men of character. For instance, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, you have the moment of Jesus' death on the cross when Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he bowed his head and died. There was a centurion standing at the foot of that cross. And it says the centurion, when he saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." So this centurion had a sense that Jesus was not the common criminal. And he praised God in this. Another instance where you have a centurion in the Bible is in Acts chapter 10. This centurion's name is Cornelius. He lived at a place called Caesarea. And it says in Acts chapter 10, 1 and 2, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. What great qualities for a centurion, a Roman centurion. He was a devout man, feared God, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. You would think he was a Christian, but he wasn't. He was on his way to hell. He was a very religious person. He was a very devout person. He even feared God. He even knew there was a God out there. He even prayed continually, but he was not a Christian. Why? Because the only way you can ever get into heaven is to have your sin removed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. There's no other way. And so there are many good people in Grand County. You have a saying up here, oh, they're good people and they're good people. But, you know, Jesus said there's no one good but God. And when we measure ourselves by other people, we can say, well, at least I'm a little better than that person or that person. But when we measure ourselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, we all fall short, which is what sin is, falling short of the glory of God. We don't make it. We don't measure up. So Cornelius, even though he was very devout and religious, he was on his way to hell. So what happened? You can read about this in Acts chapter 10, just so you know I'm not just coming up with this. But Cornelius has a vision. And he has a vision, and in the vision, an angel comes to him and says, "Cornelius, your life has ascended to God as a memorial." So God remembered Cornelius. And he says, the angel says, "Go and send men to Joppa and have Peter come and talk to you because he has a message for you." So Cornelius sends men to Joppa. They find Peter. Peter comes to Cornelius' house and he has a message. So Cornelius, when Peter comes in, he says, "I had a vision. I had a vision that we were to talk to you." And the angel said, "You have a message for us. Here's me and all of my household. What do you have to say to us?" You know what Peter said to them? He preached the gospel of the kingdom to them. He said, "Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came down to earth. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. And only by his shed blood is there forgiveness of sins. And he calls every person to repent." And he shared the gospel with Cornelius. At that moment, Cornelius believed, embraced Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out on him and his household. And Peter and all the Jewish Christians were amazed that the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit had gone even to the Gentiles. This was a centurion's house here. That's awesome. You know, there are a lot of people who think, if I just go to church and I believe in God, I'm going to get a fair shake. God is a God of justice, okay? Only through faith in Christ. Only through faith in Christ, because it's in faith in Christ that our sins are forgiven. We can never be good enough to get into heaven. And Cornelius' life was a testimony to that. Also, in Acts chapter 27, there was another centurion. His name was Julius. And this centurion was given custody of the Apostle Paul and several other criminals on a boat. Because Paul was heading to Rome. God told Paul he was to go to Rome to proclaim the word of God and the gospel. So Paul is on this boat with these other prisoners, and Julius is the centurion over them. And as they're on their way from Crete going to Sicily, they hit a ferocious storm. You know, God doesn't always make it easy on his people. Sometimes we think, I'm moving in the will of the Lord, and all of a sudden all the wheels fall off the cart. And we say, God, where are you? I thought, you know, you were guiding and directing me. Well, Paul was being guided and directed by the Lord to Rome. While they're going to Rome, they hit a ferocious storm, and they are trying, they unload the ship. The ship is about ready to break apart. They find an island, and they go towards the island, and wouldn't you know it, there's a reef in front of that island. The bow of the ship gets hung up on the reef, and the surf is breaking the ship to pieces. You can read about it in Acts chapter 27. And so the soldiers decide to kill all the prisoners, because otherwise they'll escape, and the soldiers would be killed for letting them go. So the soldiers decide to kill Paul and all the prisoners. Who comes to Paul's aid? The centurion, Julius. And it says there, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. And he ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. So here, God is leading Paul to Rome. And because Paul was on that boat, everyone on that boat was saved. You think Christians don't have an influence on people? And even though the boat fell apart and the sailors got to shore hanging on to planks and barrels and everything else, sometimes that's the way God's chosen for us, you know? Paul would say, well, you know, at least you could have provided a cruise for me. Not Carnival cruise, that might have been worse. You know, I'm just teasing. Of course, you could have provided a cruise or something, but no. You get on a boat, gets into an ocean, storm, boom, the boat falls apart. They barely make it to Malta, and Paul is still getting to Rome. God always has a plan. If your life right now is going through some challenges and you think your ship is falling apart and you think the more I pray, the more I get closer to Jesus, the worse things get, you're on the right track. Okay, so don't get discouraged. Anyway, so these were centurions. Now this centurion, in accounted for here in Luke's gospel, was a humane man also. He loved his slave. He had a certain servant that he cared for. And this servant was dying, and he had no hope. Another desperate situation here. Desperate people take desperate actions. The leper came to Jesus against the law. The centurion is desperate enough, and I don't know what all transpired before that servant was dying, but I'm sure they had doctors there and everything else. Nothing was helping. The servant was dying. So the centurion takes a desperate move. You know what he does? He goes to seek a Jew for help. For a Roman, why would you ever want to do that? The Jews are a conquered people. But the centurion did. He was a humble man. And as it goes on here, the centurion had heard about Jesus. But he did not go to Jesus himself. First of all, he sent Jewish elders to Jesus. He sent Jewish elders. And it says there in verse 3 that the elders of the Jews went to Jesus to ask him to come and to heal the centurion's slave. Centurion's servant. And the Jews come to Jesus in verse 4, and listen what it says here. It says, they pleaded with him earnestly. Why would the Jews have to plead with Jesus earnestly to go to the home of a centurion? Because Jews did not go to the home of Gentiles. Jews never went to the home of Gentiles. They would not set foot in the home of a Gentile. The Gentiles were a heathen nation. The Gentiles worshipped all these idols. In Rome was the religion of Rome was a very eclectic religion. They just drew from all the different sources. They accumulated all the gods of all the nations that they had conquered. If you go to Rome today, there's still the Pantheon in Rome. Anybody ever been there to see the Pantheon? All right. You know what Pantheon is? Pan in the Greek is all, and Theon comes from Theos, is God. So all gods were in this huge building, and you could go in and worship any god you wanted. If you were feeling like worshiping Zeus that day, worship Zeus. If you were feeling like worshiping the god of another country, worship that god. I mean, whatever you want. It's Pantheon. Worship any god you want. Outside of the Pantheon is a large concrete statue. It's an Egyptian obelisk, and you can just read. If you don't know how to read hieroglyphics, just worship their gods too. The snakes and the alligators and everything else. Because that's what Rome did. Rome was very eclectic and very pluralistic. I'm very idolatrous. Okay? And the Jews would not set foot in a Roman home. So they're pleading with Jesus to come. And how do they try to convince him? They say this. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly. He is worthy to have you do this for him. Now, it's interesting that the Jews thought he was worthy. The centurion didn't think he was worthy. But the Jews thought he was worthy. Why? Because he was a good man. He's worthy because he loves our nation. This centurion was a unique guy. He was a Roman captain, and he loved the nation of the Jews. God was moving on this guy's heart. He loved the Jews. And he loved the Jews to the point that he built a synagogue for them. So he not only loved their nation, he loved their God. There was something about him that honored the God of Israel. Okay? So the Jews were saying, he's even built our synagogue for us. So many scholars think this Roman centurion was probably a worshiper of the God of Israel, although he never became a Jewish proselyte, but definitely involved in their lives. And he had never seen Jesus. He'd never seen Jesus. He only heard about Jesus. This is an amazing thing. Again, remember something as we go through the life of Christ, that the disciples did not know all that Jesus was talking about. They were not connecting the dots. It wasn't until Jesus rose from the dead and then he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. Up until that point, they weren't connecting the dots, so they didn't know. But Jesus said that after he rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance everything he had said. So they didn't have to join some memorization program. They didn't have to be taking copious notes saying, oh, we got to remember this and we got to remember that. They weren't doing that. They were just following Jesus, fat, dumb, and happy, and just kind of wondering what was going to happen next. But when Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came, God brought to their remembrance everything that Jesus said. So there was no discrepancies. When they wrote the Word of God because it was a supernatural event. And everything he did, he was pointing to the future. So after he rose from the dead, looking back at this centurion who didn't even see Jesus but trusted in him, here Jesus appears to his disciples, and the disciples are absolutely overwhelmed seeing Jesus after he died on the cross. But there was one disciple that was missing. Remember who that was? Thomas. Thomas was not there the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples. So he's given the bad rap of being called Doubting Thomas. And I feel for Thomas because they were all doubters, right? But Thomas seems to get that label, Doubting Thomas. Personally, I like Thomas because he was a realist. And Thomas was one of these guys that says, unless I know for sure, I'm not going to believe. And so when the disciples came to Thomas and said, Thomas, we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus. He's alive after he died. Thomas said, no, he's not. But we saw him. No, you didn't. You didn't see Jesus. You might have saw a ghost. You might have saw an apparition. You did not see Jesus. He's not alive. They were trying to convince Thomas. You know how many days they tried to convince Thomas? 8 days. 8 days. And Thomas would not believe. He said, I will not believe unless I put my finger in his hands in the nail prints. That's how we know the nails were there in the hands. And his hand in his side, unless I put my hand in his side where the spear pierced his heart, I will never believe, Thomas said. I like Thomas. And so Jesus, then, after 8 days, probably the following Sunday, the doors are locked because they're afraid of the Jews. Jesus appears in the house. And there he is. And Thomas is there. And Jesus says, Thomas, come over here. He says, Thomas, here, put your finger in the nail print. And here, Thomas, put your hand in my side. You know what Thomas's response was? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus claimed he was Almighty God incarnate. When Thomas saw him raised from the dead, he said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said something really important. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. You believe because you see me. Thomas, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. See, here was a centurion who didn't see Jesus, yet he believed in Jesus. These things I believe, personally, Doug Toler, these things were coming back to the disciples when they were walking with him, remembering back the life of our Lord and the things that he exemplified to them. Humility. Humility precedes miracles. Over and over again in the Bible, we saw many of those last week. Humility. And the Jews thought that this centurion was a man worthy of Jesus, but he did not think he was worthy. He was a humble man. He didn't think he was worthy. He did not personally go to Jesus. He sent the elders to go to Jesus. Then, when Jesus was coming to his house, which was amazing to the disciples, that Jesus agreed to go to the house of a Gentile. They didn't know what to think. Are we going to eat there? Can we eat there? What's going to happen? They were just following the Lord. As he approached the house, another group of men come, friends of the centurion. And they then give him the message that the centurion says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. You don't have to come to my house." I don't know if he was being sensitive to the fact Jews don't come, or if he was really understanding who Jesus was. He said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of you coming to my house. But all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. That's all you have to do." Because the centurion understood authority. He understood when you have authority to make decisions. And at your word, things happen. When I came out of high school, I didn't want to go to college because I was tired of school. So I went to college later on in life. But my dad told me, he says, "Doug, you're 18 years old. Why don't you just go get a trade? Go do something. Don't just waste your time." So I said, okay. So I had some friends going to an electronics school in Denver called National Electronics Institute. And I said, "I'll just go with my buddies there." So we went, and we went through this electronics school, and I graduated from that and got certified and everything. Electronics, God never wanted me to be involved in electronics. You know how much I know about electronics today? Which end of the plug to plug into the wall. That's all I know about electronics. But I looked for a job, and I couldn't find a job, even though I had this teaching. So my uncle knew this guy with Western Electric in Denver, one of the top men at Western Electric. So my uncle goes to him and says, "You know, my nephew really needs a job. Can you put him on at Western Electric?" The guy says, "Sure." So he calls down. When I went in for my interview, he says, "I want that boy hired." I didn't have to hardly go through the interview. I was hired. They didn't ask me my credentials. They didn't ask me my teaching. They said, "Yep, we'll take you. You start tomorrow." Oh, you know why? Because that guy had authority. His word, hire that young man, no questions asked, simply on the recommendation of my uncle. I didn't have to go to school to get a job at Western Electric, because when I got on at Western Electric, they sent me to 5 schools, and I learned again what I had learned in this school beforehand that they didn't know about. I could have saved all that money, just went to my uncle and said, "Uncle, go tell your friend and get me a job here." Because people in authority can say you're hired or you're fired when you have that kind of authority, or you get a raise or you don't. And when you speak, things happen. King Solomon was a man in authority. You know, whatever he said happened. If he sat in his balcony, he says, "Boy, I don't like the view I have here. I want a park. I want a lake and trees." You know what happened? 70,000 people, boom, come in there like ants. They dig the lake by hand in buckets. They put trees around there, and Solomon has a park. Whatever he says took place. He wants this, he says it, and it's done. Doesn't matter how many people, doesn't matter how much money, no budget. Whatever you say gets done. So this centurion understood that when you are delegated authority, you have power. Your word has power. Your word has power. That is what Jesus acknowledged as great faith. He was acknowledging Jesus' authority from God to heal sicknesses, authority over the earth and over sicknesses. This centurion said, "You've been delegated authority from God. All you have to do is speak and it's done." Is that an example or model to us? You know, sometimes we say, "Lord, if you'll only do something to show me that you're there, then I'll believe." You know, if God shows you, you don't have to believe, right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Right? The conviction of things not seen. So if I have faith in God, it's when I don't see his hand moving. I know he's there, but I don't see the situation being remedied and rectified. And yet I trust you, Lord. And I'm continuing to trust you because faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Praise God. And God responds to humility and faith. And you see these two characteristics in this centurion. He humbled himself before Christ and he exercised faith in who Jesus was, even though he had never met him. Now, Jesus goes on. He says, "Jesus, I'm a man under authority. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come into my house. You don't have to stand around my servant's bed and join hands. You don't have to do anything like that. All you have to do is speak, and it'll be done. Because I know who you are." That's the faith of the centurion. Jesus, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. There's only 2 times this word is used in the New Testament, that Jesus marveled. How would you like God to marvel at you? Wow. do they trust me or what? I mean, God marvels at us. There's another time. One time when the Bible says Jesus marveled was here. The other time is in Mark chapter 6. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 6 in your Bibles. Just one other passage here. This is the only other time in the Scriptures where it talks about Jesus marveling. And this is a time when Jesus was in his hometown, Nazareth. And in verse 6, it says, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1 of Mark, he, Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. See, this is his hometown. This is where he was raised. These people knew him from a young boy growing up. He became a carpenter. He learned that from his father. Carpenters in those days, that was a tough job. No DeWalt's. No Sawzalls. No air guns. Everything was tough. Building yokes for cattle and all the things that the carpenters built and furniture. They knew Jesus for 30 years, till he was 30 years old. He was a carpenter. Where did he get this teaching? How can he be doing all these signs? And instead of saying, wow, that's amazing, they took offense at him. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, there are theologies that say Jesus had no brothers and sisters. You have a hard time getting by this verse right here. Okay? Very difficult time. This says Jesus had brothers and he had sisters. He had a family. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. You that are new Christians in our church, we have several who have recently become Christians. I want to encourage you with this verse. If your family does not understand the new life that you have in Christ, if they think that you're becoming so fanatical that you're going to church all the time and reading your Bible and you've got to belong to some cult or something like that because only cults are that fanatical, if you have family that just don't understand what has happened to you, Jesus understands that. And he says, you're going to be without honor sometimes in your own, among your own relatives. They won't understand. When I was first a Christian, I went home to my family, and when I walked into a room, it was like pouring cold water on the conversation. Oh, hi, Doug. How are you doing? Fine. We've been going to church over here. And right away, they start talking about church. They can't even be themselves because they didn't know what to do with me because of the new life that Christ had given me. It was out of the box. And so if you're there, Jesus understands. And even among your own household, sometimes a spouse will be born again and the other spouse, the husband or wife, can't understand what's going on. They're at church all the time and they're joyful all the time and they're trusting, talking about Jesus all the time. They think they've gone off over the edge with prescription meds or something like that. No, they're not going to understand until God opens their eyes. So I want to encourage you with that. Sometimes a prophet isn't without honor, except in his own town, among his own people. And in verse 5, it says, Jesus could not do, this is amazing, Jesus could not do a mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. The only other time it said Jesus marveled was because of their lack of faith, their unbelief. In fact, unbelief is even stronger. It means a refusal to believe. Refusal to believe. So twice it says Jesus marveled. Once at the unbelief in his hometown. And he was not able to do many miracles there. God moves through faith. And then he marveled at the faith of the centurion, this Gentile. So back to Luke chapter 7 here. And the last thing about the centurion is, he did not call upon Jesus to help himself. He called upon him to help his servant, whom he cared for. Someone else. Lord, work the miracle. You're a God of miracles. Work it in this person that I care for. Do you have somebody in your life who's in a desperate situation? Maybe you've given up on them. I've done that. There's been people over the years that I have prayed for and I have talked to everything I could. Finally, just doesn't seem like it's getting anywhere. And I, I have given up on them. I've quit praying for them. Don't try to get with them anymore. And that's been wrong of me. You know, and it is amazing. God has chastened me so many times for that. You know, and I keep, hopefully I'm not going to do that anymore, but I've repeated that pattern, right? And it is uncanny to me that when I say, Lord, I'm just going to let that person go. I got other people to pray for and to get with. That person shows up to church after I haven't seen him for 5-7 years. Right away, as soon as I give up, they show up. And then I don't see him for another 5 years. And God is saying, don't give up on them yet. I'm still working on them. I'm still working. Just this morning at the early service, there's a brother here who is from another state. And he comes to Winter Park, and they own a home up here. And he was talking to one of the other guys up here years ago. This was about 10-12 years ago. He talked to this guy, and the guy seemed open to the Lord. So he said, Doug, go visit with him. So I went over and visited with him and talked to him. And as a result of this brother praying for that guy started to listen to us on the radio up here for the last 22 years. Every message goes out over the radio up here. And this guy's been listening to the radio. Well, just this morning, I told my brother, I said, you know, he came to church for the first time here this year. And my brother just started weeping and crying. Started weeping and crying because he said, I can't believe it. I've been praying for him for so long. And he says, and he told me he listens to every message on the radio. God is speaking to this guy. And finally, he shows up. You know, if you have a person that you've been thinking about giving up on, don't give up on them. Because all Jesus has to say is the word. And that situation will be rectified. And we trust God for that, right? We all face situations that get us discouraged. The centurion came to Jesus for his servant. And I can't imagine what it was like when these people were talking to Jesus, and Jesus turns to the crowd that was following him, and he said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And then something transpired there. I don't know what Jesus said or anything, but when those guys got back to the house, the servant was healed. And what I would like to have seen is the centurion, when the servant, whatever he did, sat up and said, hey, can I have something to eat? I feel great, you know, right now. Probably astounded him. We don't know what happened to the centurion. This is something I really want to talk to Jesus about when I see him. But this man received a miracle from God. He humbled himself and he had faith in God. Jesus also was preparing the hearts of the disciples in everything that he did. When Peter, remember when we talked about earlier, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, before he went to Cornelius' house, when those men came for Peter, Peter would not go with them. He didn't want to go with them because he did not want to set his foot in the house of a Gentile. So God had to give Peter a vision. Everybody, Christians, remember this? God gave Peter a vision. And in that vision, he told Peter to eat these animals that were considered unclean in the Jewish culture. And Peter said, no, Lord, I will not eat anything that's unclean. And God said, don't you call unclean what I call now clean. And in that, he told him, go, because the gospel is going to the Gentiles now. Wow. And I wonder, and I would probably say, Peter might have remembered, you know, Lord, a couple years ago, I remember you went to the centurion's house and worked a miracle for that Gentile who was another centurion, Lord. Everything Jesus did was preparing his disciples for what they would be doing in the kingdom of God and touching other lives. Isn't God awesome? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 is what we call the hall of faith. It talks about all the men and women who trusted God, who believed God in their lives, and many of them never received what was promised. In fact, most of them never received what was promised. But they trusted God even to the death. Why? Because they were believing God and the words of God that had to do with us centuries later. And that's what it says. The last verse in Hebrews 11 says, they were waiting for our fulfillment. So part of the fulfillment of their faith is us here today worshiping and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that it talks about there, it says Abel offered up a sacrifice was more honorable to God by faith. He trusted God in what he said. And then Enoch. And then it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. It's a humbling thing in our humanistic secular culture here in America who we think we're God, we think we're in control of our destiny, to say, wait a minute, I've been wrong. There is a God. I believe that He is. There's a humility. When we humble ourselves before God and trust Him, God works miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle, because we have a supernatural relationship with Him. Isn't He awesome? My prayer, as I was going through this passage, I thought, Lord, there's a prayer I pray often, and it comes out of Scripture. It says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We all battle with unbelief in some time or another, because we're just not sure that God will do it. And even when we say, this is what your word says, but I just don't think it's going to happen in my life, and we refuse to believe Him, we battle with that. A good prayer is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But we want God to increase our faith, right? To trust Him for the impossible, trust Him for the desperate situations, trust Him for the challenges that cause your future to seem so uncertain and to cause anxiety to start to creep up in you and fear. That's the time we say, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen. I trust You. My eyes are on You, and You will never fail me. All You got to do is say a word. He created the universe with a word. Is anything too difficult for Him? Absolutely not. Jeremiah, I'm reading Jeremiah right now and reading through the Bible. Jeremiah says, Ah, Lord God, You've created the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. What a great way to start the day, right? Lord, I don't know what's going to face me today, but there's nothing too difficult for You. You're going to take me through every challenge, every situation. I don't have to worry about tomorrow, but You're giving me grace for today, and I'm going to glorify Your name. Jesus marveled. He marveled at the faith of the centurion. Oh, that He would marvel at the faith that we would have in Him as we walk with Him as His people. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank You, Lord. Oh, God, we give You thanks and praise. And just as our worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer right now and letting God's Word soak into our hearts and souls as Christians here today. Because the enemy wants to snatch that Word away. And we're not going to let him do that. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for this tremendous realm of Your presence that You have called us into as Christians that has permeated every area of our life and transformed us and changed us and is continually to change us. We thank You for this, Lord. Thank You for Your kingship and Your rule. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit lives within us and moves us to obey Your Word. We wouldn't even desire to obey Your Word if it wasn't for Your presence within us. We thank You for this. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, if you've been wrestling with trusting God, maybe you've just decided to take another avenue and take matters into your own hands, but you realize that was wrong. You've been uncomfortable with that. Now's the time to come back to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me for that. I'm not going to take another route. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to make any stupid choices. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You as long as it takes. I'm not going to waver in my faith. This is a good moment to express that to God. God will bless you. Lord, if there's anyone that needs encouragement here today, maybe you've been depressed and getting down about your life and what's been happening around your life. May the Holy Spirit encourage your heart today, because God is always there. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is always there, always working. If there's someone that you know that is in a hopeless situation, maybe you've just decided to give up on them, Holy Spirit may be encouraging you, don't give up. Pray for them. Reach out to them. Continue to sow the Word of God. God is a miracle worker. He specializes in tough cases because there's nothing and no one too difficult for Him. And if you're in this room this morning or listening to this message by another means and you've never embraced Christ as your Lord and your Savior, maybe you've been one of these good people, maybe you've been a churchgoer, maybe you've even believed in God, but you've never committed yourself to follow Jesus, becoming a Christ follower, believing Him to the point that you surrender the reins of your life to Him as Lord and Savior. You can do that today. And if you're in this room, don't leave without giving your life to Christ. Be the first day of your eternity with Him. And we will pray with you. And we're going to be here at the front to pray with anybody for any needs that you'd have, physical needs or any needs. But we will pray with you and talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Thank you for this, Lord. Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for this day now. And Lord, now we just sing this last song in a declaration of who you are, O Father, in praise and thanksgiving, and receive it from our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.